Good morning, everyone. It's a, I guess, a belated Happy New Year, isn't it? It's a couple of weeks past, but yes. My message this morning is going to come from Revelation chapter 21. I'll ask you to turn with me there, Revelation chapter 21. It'll be verses 9 through 27. And the message is going to be about the bride is the New Jerusalem. So, if you would you please follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke with me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurements, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth was onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city were pure gold, transparent as glass. In verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. I am going to ask you to open up your bulletin. I put in a bulletin stuffer for you. And I made this for my outline that I had worked from. So you'll see there it says Revelation 21, 9 through 7, "The bride is the New Jerusalem." And if you'll notice with me, as we work down through these verses, which Revelation 21, 9 through speaks about the New Jerusalem, but that city is made up of only the bride of Christ. So he's saying, I'm talking about the bride. I'm talking about believers. But he's going to change that idea from being a bride to now talking and using that description of a city. And so what we see in verses 9 and 10, the bride of Christ will become the city of the New Jerusalem in his illustration. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about the 12 gates. This is actually the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll see that as we work through the message. In verse 14, it talks about the wall had 12 foundations. The 12 foundations are going to be the apostles. In verses 15 through 17, the city is a cube, as in an ice cube. And it's mimicking the Holy of Holies. And we will look at a couple of passages out of Ezekiel and 1 Kings on that. And also then, in verses 18 through 21, talks about the 12 jewels. Well, the 12 jewels, again, are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's taken from Exodus 28. And it's a direct, he's actually going right to it and using it. And then in verses 18 through 21, we'll pull together the idea of comparison. Just prior to this, when we read through Revelation chapter 17 and part of 18, it talked about the prostitute and how glorious she looked. And it's going to be a contrast between her and the bride. And we're going to see that hers was only cosmetic, but the bride of Christ has to do with her glory and righteousness. And then in verses 22 through 23, we see the temple, and that is referring to the Lord God, the Lamb. And finally, in verses 24 through 27, all glory and honor will be brought to the Lord by the bride. She will bring everything that she has and is to the Lord. And that comes out of Isaiah 60, which we really won't be touching on today. But what I would like to bring to your attention is in a month ago, when we were doing Revelation 21, we did verses 1 through 8, which spoke about the first heaven and the first earth and how they passed away. Remember, I told you that we needed to turn to Peter, because Peter was talking to the brothers and sisters in the city of Ephesus. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, he was telling them what would happen to the first heaven and the first earth. And this is what Peter said, as we look at now, which will be now the bride and the new city, or the city of Jerusalem. It says, and this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So what is so significant about this first heaven and this first earth passing away? What's significant is that is not the end of the story. The Lord has something greater going on beyond the destruction of the first heaven and the first earth. He is going to create a new heavens and a new earth for himself and his faithful bride. And that is what our passage in Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27, that the Apostle John is talking about this new Jerusalem, and it is only going to be made up of faithful believers. To go with this, we have to realize the judgment has already taken place, which is Matthew chapter 24 and 25. The end of all things has taken place. So what we'll see is, surprise, surprise, there is a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth, and it is only the Lord and the bride, the wife of the Lamb, as verse 9, Revelation 21, 9 tells us. So what we'll be hearing from the Apostle John describes now the bride of Christ. And so when the angel starts describing the bride of Christ, he describes her looking like the new city, which is in verse 10, the new city of Jerusalem. Now, what I had done is I asked some of the young ladies in our church, should I name you? to show some pictures. We got them. Can we... It's a little light, isn't it? Okay. Well, is that what we think of when we think of a bride? Do we have a couple of others here? Okay. They are resplendent. They are thought of as being demure, and they're in their glory. They're having their moment to being with the Lord. And that's what Scripture is talking about. It is that moment, that time when things will change. You're giving yourself to someone. You're giving yourself to the Lord. Now, all of these pictures indicate all the work that this girl or this young woman has gone to present herself to her husband-to-be. And that's the bride of Christ. You are preparing to present yourself to Christ. You want, now, do we see that she's got coffee stains all over this? Does she have that cherry pie? You know, is it on her sleeve? Oh, is that it right there? No, that dress is immaculate. It's resplendent. And that's what Scripture is talking about. You and I living faithfully, righteously, and justly, preparing yourself for this moment that this is a symbol of. And so what does Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 say? I'll read it again. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, he's talking to John, and he says this. Listen what he says. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The Apostle John once more is caught up by this angel. He says, this was one of the angels that took those bowls of judgment that poured upon the earth. And he's come to John and he says, guess what? I'm going to show you how resplendent the bride of Christ is. And so what does he do? He brings him, John, as we then go to verse 10, and then he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. What did the angel of the Lord just do? He changed the word metaphor, the word picture of this beautiful bride dressed resplendently to describe a city. He's going to make it even bigger, talking about the bride of Christ. So now he's going from a bride, which has to be more personal and specific, like I married Jan. I didn't marry all of you girls. I only married Jan. But what happens when Christ comes, he marries all of us, so it's more like a city, a larger group. So he's trying to bring in this idea that it's the holy city of Jerusalem, which is broader and more comprehensive, meaning he was speaking about the bride of Christ as a multitude of believers, a city of believers, a city of brides that were all faithful and just and righteous and true. Now, the angel of the Lord is going to describe the bride of Christ as being a magnificent city. So the hard part for you and me is now to wrap our head around the illustration of the bride now being described as this magnificent city. And so when we do that, then we can move on to see that she is resplendent, and it isn't just one person, one bride being resplendent. It's all of the brides are resplendent. That's a city of them. Does that make sense, or am I making it too confusing? And so what we need to see is that what we're talking about is this bride, this city of brides, is filled with faithful brides who are righteous and who are just, and that they want to prepare themselves, get themselves ready in a resplendent gown for their husband. They want to present themselves the best they can, put their best foot forward, put on their best makeup to present themselves righteous, holy, and true, and pleasing to the Lord. And so what we then see is in verse 12 through 14, and would you please follow along with me? I'm going to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. So why start speaking about the bride of Christ as 12 gates? 12 gates is going to be talking about. And so these 12 gates represent the tribes of Israel. In your notes, I put down you need to turn to Ezekiel chapter 48 and verses 40 through 35. We'll go there in a minute. But notice what it says. Now, this city, this bride, has 12 gates. In verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes. So over every gate is a name. Of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we'll notice in verse 12, notice with me that the bride includes the saints of the Old Testament when he mentions the 12 tribes of Israel. So what do these gates represent and what do they mean and what should be the outcome, what should we be thinking of in our mind? Well, please turn with me now to the Ezekiel 48. That's the last chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48, and it tells us what the names of the gates are called and to which families they are named after. Okay, this isn't just a random thing that is being mentioned. There was a reason for this. So when you turn to Ezekiel chapter 48, and I will read verses 30 through 35, and it tells us what the names of the gates are called and to which families they are named after. Notice what it says. It's Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 30. These shall be the exits of the city. And then it says, on the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, 3 gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, the gate of Levi. And then it tells us in verse 31, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. Verse 32, on the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, 3 gates, the gates of Joseph, the gates of Benjamin, the gate of Dan. And then in verse 33, on the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, 3 gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. Verse 34, on the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, 3 gates, the gates of Gad, the gates of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. And verse 35, the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time shall be called, and what's the name of the city there? The Lord is there. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. He's dwelling with them. So what are we supposed to be gleaning from this passage, which the angel of the Lord had been giving us back in that Revelation chapter 21, and verses 12 and 13? Well, why did he mention it? In the Old Testament times, those who were seeking the Lord were to approach one of the families of Israel. And they, one of the families of Israel, were supposed to direct you to the Lord. In so doing, you would go into Jerusalem through their family gate. You get the idea? I'm a part of a family, and this is the way I would come through that house. When you go to your house, you open through the doorway. It's your house. And the tribes of Israel all had their own entrance to go through it. They had their own key to go through the doorway. Do you see how it represents them? And as they were introducing you to the Lord, which doorway would they go through? The one they had the key for, their entrance. Now, I have a key. It's not on me. It opens my door to my house. My key doesn't open the door on your house, or not at least that I know of. And so someone would bring you to the Lord through their door, through their gate. You get the idea. That's what it's. And so when they would bring you to the Lord, to Jerusalem, it was to be a place of physical protection. It was to be a place of spiritual protection for you. And it was a place where you, as a Gentile, would potentially find God. And that because God dwelt there in the tabernacle. That's where God dwelt. And any person who was seeking after God was supposed to be directed by God, by one of the 12 families, to bring you into the place of physical and spiritual safety. Does that make sense? That's why he says, and you come through the gates. You're coming through the gates of protection. And so what they were seeking is this, the last words of Ezekiel 48. The last part is, when you were seeking physical and spiritual protection from the Lord, you had to go to the house of the Lord. Because what does Ezekiel 48 verse 35 say? The Lord is there. That's the name of the place. The Lord is there. That's you and I want to see the face of God. And that's where you would go. And so he's bringing you up. And this is the goal for all people, to be with the Lord, to cohabitate with God, to dwell with God and see God face to face. That's what we're looking for. That's what all of us are looking for. That someday, when we are called home, either through death or through the second advent, we would see God face to face. That's the be with God, to enjoy Him forever. And so how would that be accomplished? It would be accomplished by living in a place where God dwells. And since the 12 tribes of Israel failed so dramatically, Jesus Christ established the church at his second advent, and with the 12 apostles as the new foundation, meaning instead of entering into the presence of God through one of the gates of Israel, now all people enter through the foundational testimony of the apostles, which has been passed down throughout the ages. Notice what it says in verse 14. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Since the nation of Israel failed in its spiritual responsibility to God, to be a good godly witness, Jesus Christ came as the Israel of God, which we know is found in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 3, and established the church, or the Greek word would be the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are called out from darkness into light. And starting with the 12 apostles, they are the new spiritual foundation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is that cornerstone of the city of Israel, or the city of Jerusalem, and a true place of protection, be it physical and also spiritual, because what? The Lord is there. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul explains this a lot better than I could ever explain that. Would you please follow along with me? It'll be Ephesians chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 14 through 22. And here's where Paul explains this, and only he explained this like 40 years before the Apostle John tells us this in Revelation 21. And follow along, and it's Ephesians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul explains about this, what's going on, the events, and more intricately, verse 14, Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us, that'll be Jews and Gentiles, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that would be between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of the commandments. That's the Mosaic law expressed in ordinances. Yes, the Ten Commandments. That he might create in him one new man. That'd be Jew and Gentile will now be recognized as the church, or if we get even more specific, the bride. And it'll be done through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between the two parties, Jew and Gentile. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you. The you there is Gentiles who were far off. You were spiritually far off. And peace to those who were near. The near are the Jews because they had the word of God already. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, and he calls us now, fellow citizens with the saints. So now we're talking about a holy city, a bride. We're talking about fellow citizens. See where he's going? And he says, and they're members of the household of God. And what is this all built on now? Verse 20. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, that would be faithful believers, being joined together, grow into a... And then what does he say? It's a holy temple. And we have already learned that where God is the temple. And so it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him, which is Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, since the first advent of Christ, Christ has been advancing his kingdom, and he's been advancing it using you and using me and all the saints that have come before us. We are advancing his kingdom. We're advancing the new covenant that has been proclaimed by Christ, and he being the cornerstone of this relationship. And so then the apostles are the foundation, and they've passed on this good news to a person, and that person passed it on to someone else, and eventually that news got passed on to you. It got passed on to me. And we are now, as the bride, trying to grow in our faithfulness, in our righteousness, in our justice. We are trying to be faithful. And we show it by loving him and listening. We're preparing our gown of righteousness so that we will be resplendent when he comes back to get us. I know I'll have a lot of jam and jelly all over mine. What will you have on yours? I know it's going to be, we have to prepare. And this is what it's talking about. We want to be, as the Isaiah 48 passage told us, the Lord is there. We want to be where the Lord is. Because he loves you. He reaches out to you and he speaks to you through his word. He lets you know what is to be expected of you. He isn't expecting you to do gymnastics you can't do. But he has provided for you something. He has provided you a dwelling place to be with him. So notice with me what he says then in verses 15 through 17. And the one who spoke with me, this is Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and the gates and its walls. The city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, and it says 12,000 stadia. That equals out to 1,380 miles. Its length and its width and its height are equal, or the same. Verse 17, he also measured its walls. They were 144 cubits. A cubit is 1.5 feet, or 1.5 feet. By human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement, making these walls 260 feet thick and 260 feet high. Well, I'm going to ask you, how far is 1,300 miles from here? It's Tampa. Tampa Bay is 1,349 miles away, and it's 20 hours by car. Well, if we're talking the Middle East, what is it? Well, it's from Athens, Greece to Jerusalem. That's 1,200 miles. Well, what is the point in telling us about this city reaching into outer space? Because it's a cube. That means it's 1,200 miles up. And there are satellites going around the out in our outer atmosphere, so we have all kinds of stuff, neat stuff like GPS and Waze and all kinds of other stuff. Well, who can live in outer space? Well, you see, if we're thinking that way, we've missed it. We've missed the illustration. The idea here goes back to something, and this is where I want you to see from Scripture what it's really talking about. And there's two passages, and it has to do with 1 Kings chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. And I will read that for you. This is the historical record of King Solomon building the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. And then later, after that was destroyed, there in Ezekiel chapter 41 and verse 4, it is also told over again how the city, how they were the they were to rebuild the city and rebuild the Holy of Holies. But I'm going to do the one from 1 Kings chapter 6, and it's verse 19. And this is Solomon building this place, this cube. Verse 19, the inner sanctuary, he, that had been Solomon, prepared in the innermost part of the house to set the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Verse 20, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and he, which was Solomon, overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. Well, all of these images represent the place where God's presence dwelt. And now, in Revelation 15 through 17, the inner sanctuary was expanded exponentially. Instead of just being just a matter of 30 by 30 by 30, now it's expanded to show how resplendent and how magnificent it is. In our passage in Revelation 1, where now it's over a 1,400 miles square for the bride of Christ. Instead of being just a small little box that's 30 by 30, now it represents a humongous city. So it's where the inner sanctuary where God would be with his bride. It isn't a picture of, okay, you are only in a cube. It represents, no, how massive the body of Christ has become. It's become huge. It's become resplendent. It isn't just a little box in the Middle East. And the intent is that we should be overwhelmed with the resplendence now of what he's talking about. How magnificent, how big, how bold it is. The body of Christ is no longer just a handful of 12 families. It's turned into a whole city of people who are faithful, who are righteous, who are just, who love the Lord, who want to see the face of God, who want to be obedient, who have prepared their wedding gown of righteousness and faithfulness to the Lord. And so when we then turn to verses 18 through 21, the illustration goes on even farther. Though he's still talking about a city, it's talking about the brilliance and the magnificence of the bride. As in verse 9, remember Revelation 21, 9 says, I will show you the bride in her splendor. Well, here she is in her splendor, only using metaphorical language, which is contrasted with, which we'll see in a minute, with the prostitute of Babylon. But notice, first of all, Revelation chapter 21. Notice what he says in verse 18 through 21. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth was an emerald, the fifth was onyx, the sixth was a carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth was topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of single pearl, and this street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent. Well, what are the jewels representing? Well, why did he mention these? You have to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, in verse 15, he talks about the high priest. And the high priest is going to wear a breastplate, and the breastplate was known as the breastplate of judgment. And that was Exodus 28:15, which had 12 stones mounted on it. And then in verse 21, Exodus 28:21, there were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be the signets or representatives which engraved with its name of the 12 tribes. So these jewels now represent the purity of the bride of Christ. He's just taken an Old Testament example of thou, as the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, give the slay an animal, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He was carrying in the one priest, who is Christ, taking the 12 tribes with him on their signets, on the 12 stones, and bringing them into the Holy of Holies, representing them. Do you see the imagery that he's still carrying on? Now what we're seeing, he says, now it's on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets as well. The two have become one. And as Christ the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies, he is representing you and he's representing the bride of Christ. He's representing us in all of our resplendent glory as we live a life for him because we love him. Because we think righteousness is the right thing to do. Being faithful to the Lord is the right thing to do. It will please him, and he will want to marry us. I don't remember the last time a bride walked up to her groom and said, "Hey, I'm going to marry you," and then spit in his face. Something tells me that doesn't happen. So what he's talking about here is now we're seeing that the jewels represent those things that are precious and they're being presented before the Lord. The bride is being presented before the Lord in all of her glory that represents her. And so in contrast to this, you need to notice with me that in the previous chapters, in chapter 17 in verse 4, and then in chapter 18 verses 9 through 24, which spoke about the three woes on Babylon, Babylon the prostitute was adorned with all of her paste jewelry, which is Revelation 17:4, and then verses 16 and 17. Her jewelry was not righteousness, faithfulness, and justice. Her beauty was only cosmetic. And I'm amazed as when you turn on the boob tube at night during the news, how many cosmetic commercials come up talking about some base or some eyeliner or lipstick or something, or now it's fingernails. I have a granddaughter that puts a lot of stuff into the fingernail stuff. I don't know. But what's the point of it? You're trying to adorn yourself. Well, Babylon was only cosmetic. Her beauty was only surface. Notice what it says. I'll read a passage out of it. It's Revelation 18, and it's verses 16 and 17. And this is the response after Babylon has fallen. And it says, "Alas, alas, for the great city, Babylon, has been clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all its wealth has been laid waste." The faithful bride of Christ is now being portrayed as being a totally resplendent in her wedding, and Babylon the prostitute has been destroyed, no longer a threat to the bride of Christ. With all of her false gods and all of her governmental rules that try to twist our faith away and deceive us. So what are we seeing? New Jerusalem's enduring beauty being contrasted with Babylon's lustful failure. It is the tale of two cities, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, in all of her resplendent glory, being contrasted with Babylon the prostitute, the adulterer of Satan, who has received the three woes. The woes were out of Revelation 18, verses 10, 17, and 21. It says, your hour has come to be judged by the Lord. That was Babylon. Your great wealth has been brought to ruin. The great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. What a magnificent contrast between the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, and the glory of God dwelling and tabernacling with the bride. He's with you. He indwells you. We want to be with him, and that's what the Ezekiel 48:35 passage said to us. The Lord is there. He's there with you, with his bride in all of her resplendent glory, dwelling there. And so the last verses in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through to 27 tell us this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We shouldn't be thinking of a building. We're thinking of a relationship. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. You're thinking, I've been enlightened. I know God. I'm having a relationship that's pure and intimate. Verse 24, but its light will be the nations, that is, the faithful. Now, you have to understand, the judgment has already come. And now, as he's speaking, the only ones left are the faithful believers on the new earth, who are coming to worship at before the throne of God. And he says, and its light will shine on the nations, that is the faithful who walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and all of us will be brought there. I always think of Star Trek stuff like you got transported to the place. And so what we're seeing that the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Why? Why don't the gates of protection have to be closed anymore? All the earth dwellers are gone. Only the faithful exist, and they can come and go as free as their will is. In verse 26, they will bring into it, that will be the place where God is, the glory and the honor of the nations from all over the globe. All that are righteous will come and worship God there. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, for only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The temple is the Lord himself, and where he dwells, it becomes the temple of God. Right now, during the church age, the bride of Christ is now the temple, the dwelling place of the third person of the Trinity. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. And under the new covenant, the church, God dwells with his faithful. He is with you. In the Old Testament, it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was then, as the Israel was moving through the desert, it was the tabernacle. Later, when Solomon built the temple, they had to go to the temple, and then later Herod's temple, which the Holy Spirit never came and indwelt in, by the way. And now, when did the temple change? When Jesus Christ became the temple. And now when he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned by Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you the Comforter. That's the third person of the Trinity. And he comes and he indwells you. Now he opens your mind to information, biblical truths. And what does he do? He transfers it to your heart so that you are convinced by it, that it is true, that it is right, it is just, it's faithfulness. And what is the point? The point is, the Lord is there. That's where I want to be. That's where you want to be. You want to see him face to face. Adam and Eve saw him face to face. Christ saw him face to face, and nobody else. That's what we're looking forward to. the second advent, when we will see him face to face and we will see the city that the with the other people, the Lord is there. The Lord is there with you and me. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will help you. He will give you all that you need for life and godliness. The problem you have, the problem I have, is we stumble along the way. And we trip and we fall. And the great thing is, the scripture tells us, the Lord is the one who's holding our hand, and you will not fall headlong and fall out of the relationship with him. He will continue to restore you, help you, give you what is needed for that day. Will you feel emotionally frustrated or personally frustrated? Yes. You are believing then what the world, the earth dwellers, are passing on to you. You're missing what the Lord is providing for you. And what happens is you and I work in the world of the earth dwellers, and they influence us. You can't help not being influenced by us. But we need to constantly remind ourselves by being in the Word, what is right? What is faithfulness? What is just? According to the way the Lord says it, which means you and I need to spend time with him. We spend time as we spend time in his Word. And we familiarize ourselves. And we become more and more comfortable with it so that we can use it. Because we are the bride of Christ. We are resplendent. We need to think of ourselves in a positive format, not the negative. You are the bride of Christ. You are pure. You are holy. And you're working to present yourself as a holy bride before the Lord when the time comes. You are wearing a gown. Your gown is your good and righteous acts of loving the Lord. That is who you are. That's how the Lord sees you, as a faithful servant who loves him and who wants to be where the Lord is. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, thank you again for the time that we have to be able to come together and encourage one another, to know that you have never leave us, you will never forsake us, you'll give us all that we need for life and godliness. Thank you for the Apostle John writing this down and encouraging our hearts and our lives, knowing that you are there for us and that you are changing us from the inside out. I ask that you would continue to give us life and life more abundantly. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.